chapter number 2. And here in Philippians chapter number 2, we're going to start in verse 25 and we're going to read down through verse 30. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Amen. And what we're going to be doing today is we're looking at Epaphroditus and really the example that he is for us, the members of the body of Christ. And we're going to look at, you know, some of the things that the Apostle Paul says about him, you know, which, you know, since this is kind of an example that's being given to us, that, you know, something that we should be striving to have happen. And then we're going to touch on, you know, the aspect of healing that's being made a reference to in this passage, because, you know, you see clearly that it starts talking about, you know, this fact that Epaphroditus was healing, and we're going to really talk about what's occurred here, what is truly, you know, when we talk about healing, what is going on in this dispensation compared to, and I'm going to, this is a little preview where I'm saying, compared to the gift of healing that was present for the nation of Israel, because there is a clear difference that goes on with those things. And when we start looking here in verse 25, we see this description that's given here of Epaphroditus, and you see these terms that he is laying out here. He calls him a brother. He calls him a companion in labor. He calls him a fellow soldier. And he also calls him a messenger. So we see these terms that Paul is using here to describe him. So when we look at this idea of brother, because when you look through and you read Romans through Philemon, one of the things that you start seeing is that over and over again, Paul uses these family terms to describe the members of the body of Christ. In fact, when you just look at like that term, like the term brother or brethren, you see that he uses it more often than any other writer in Scripture to talk about things. So there's a reason behind it. I want to go over to Galatians chapter number 6. And here in Galatians chapter number 6, we're going to read here verse number 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So Paul, as he's closing out this epistle to the church at Galatia, is identifying this fact and saying, you know, telling them, you know, at every opportunity they have, they should be trying to do good unto all men. You know, so they're supposed to be trying to do, you know, good things for individuals, but then he puts it out the thing of, you know, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. So there's an aspect of, okay, we're supposed to be doing good unto all individuals, but we really need to make sure we are doing the good things for those who are of the household of faith, the members of the body of Christ. And those who, you know, the only way that somebody can become part of that household of faith is the moment they put their trust in the gospel, in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and belief in that alone is what gives someone salvation. And the moment somebody has put their trust in that, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and they're made a member of the body of Christ, which means they're a member of the household of faith. And that's the individuals that Paul's saying, you know, these are the ones you really need to make sure you are doing, you know, good unto those who are of the household of faith. But make sure you're doing good unto all men. You know, so it's not the thing of, okay, well, I'm just taking care of the members of the body of Christ, and who cares about everyone else? And Paul's saying, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Those who are, you know, deep, clearly identified. The first thing he describes him as and says he's a brother. And you see that term, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And as Paul here in Ephesians 2 is talking about how, you know, what it is that the members of the body of Christ are now, in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." That's, you know, what he's talking about, they are now, and again, because they put their trust in the gospel. They put their trust in what that extension of salvation that God is making to man today, in this dispensation. Now, because of that, they are of the household of faith. They are of the household of God. They could be identified and said, you're a brother. You're part of that group of believers, and that's how he first identifies them. And then, you know, just because somebody's a fellow believer doesn't mean that they're a companion in labor. Because, you know, somebody, you know, that's why, you know, when we talk about what God's will is, it's God's will that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Because somebody can be saved and yet have no real knowledge of the truth. They could be saved and not be doing anything else that's pleasing to God. You know, and that's why when we talk about individuals who might be in, for example, a denominational church, that individuals say, well, you know, there's no way that, you know, there's no way that somebody could be saved in a Pentecostal church and still be going there. If somebody's put their trust in the gospel, they're saved. You know, they might be doing everything that the Pentecostal church expects them to do, which would mean they're not a companion in labor, but they're still a brother. And that's, And that's why when we start talking about that idea of, you know, having a discussion, you know, related to the scriptures, the first thing always goes back to, you know, are you saved? And if you, you know, and if you say that you are, how do you know that you are saved? Because, you know, if they go to anything but the gospel, you know, this is where we have to start. Because everything, you know, they can't come unto the knowledge of the truth without having the salvation first. Now, if they say, you know, here's the gospel, they give that gospel, you know, now we can discuss the other things. Now we can start to see if somebody is, as Paul describes, calls it, that companion in labor there. You know, that example, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So I want to use this example that Paul gives, and he talks about some aspects of things, and I want to really just kind of focus on, we're going to start at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And he starts talking about this issue of individuals being laborers together with God. And then after that starts talking about, you know, the building on the foundation and the gold, silver, precious stones, the wood, hay, and stubble, and how, you know, the fire gets to come down and try all those things. But he talks about this issue of that, you know, we are laborers together with him. You see that after. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Again, we're going to see this terminology that's going to be used by Paul here in this passage, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, when he says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And again, he's using this terminology of being workers together with him. Now I'm going to read a passage out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3, where again you're going to see this issue of this labor here, when he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And we see, you know, he makes reference to a work of faith and a labor of love that this local assembly in Thessalonica actually had going on. Now, that work and labor, you know, there's two aspects that come about with that. And one of them is the issue of, you know, when we start talking about, you know, how we study the Bible, studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul identifies there, and now, that was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, of that our study, you know, it's a work. You know, it's not a thing of, well, you know, and I'm going to read this through one time, and I'm going to have everything down. And I'm going to know everything that I need to know by reading, you know, I'm starting Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read through the end of the book of Revelation. Read it cover to cover. I've read it. I know everything that I need to know. Paul
Paul says it's a work. It's studying that comes about, you know, because, you know, just by a show of hands, does anybody in here know everything that they, everything possible about the Bible? You know, I'm glad nobody raised their hand because we'd be having a discussion after this going, no. But individuals try to say that they do. You know, in fact, you know, it's going to sound like I'm picking on a specific individual with this, but you know, this individual calls himself the Bible Answer Man. You know, with that idea of, you know, any question you have on the Bible, you know, he's going to be able to answer it. You know, and being asked, you know, I could do that too, as long as one of those answers could be, I don't know. Yeah, but you know, this individual doesn't use that as an answer, you know. And if they don't know, they, you know, just throw a whole bunch of words together that sound like it's an answer, and then you kind of walk and scratch your head, going, I have no idea what he just said. And I'm not sure he even knows what he just said. But it's a true labor, it's a work that comes with it. But then there's also the thing of our walk is a labor. But our walk is, it's not us. It's us allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us. You know, that's, you know, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You know, because, you know, that's when we're doing, you know, all of these things, when we start talking about the, you know, the thing of doing good unto all men, especially they have the household of faith, you know, that's Christ living through us. You know, because, you know, the natural man isn't going to do those right things. You know, the natural man might, you know, okay, this time they did something good, you know, but the natural man is, you know, for every good thing that happens, there's going to be a whole bunch of not so good things that are going to be on this side. You know, and that one good thing, you know, that's when they say, well, you know, well, this good thing was really good, so it outweighs the 20 bad things that I did. Well, if we use, you know, God's way of looking at things, one thing, no matter how small it is, it's against what God would have somebody to do. You know, if we're truly measuring it on performance, you know, one thing that's on the bad side means that your performance wasn't good enough in the eye of God. You know, and that's why, you know, in this dispensation, it's such a blessed thing for us to really realize that it isn't a performance-based acceptance in the eyes of God. And, you know, we're accepted because of His Son in us and our identification with Him. And that's why we're accepted. And that's why when we have this, you know, the labor doing those things that we're supposed to be doing, that it's all because it's the Lord Jesus Christ living through us that occurs. I want to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because I want to read here, you know, to move on to this next aspect, the idea of, you know, the fellow soldier. Here, you see that Paul makes a reference to the soldier as an example here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read verses 3 and 4. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, you see this aspect of, in verse 4, when he's talking about, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, we live here on planet Earth. We live in society, which means there are certain things we have to do in society. We have to obey all the laws. We have to work in order to be able to have money to pay for our bills and take care of our family. We have there's certain things that we have to do. What Paul's saying here is that when he's called to the idea of entangling himself with the affairs of this life, is that those things outweigh the things that God would have us to do. So if all of a sudden somebody starts working 90 hours a week, I gotta make money. And they start ignoring the things of God's Word. And they start not doing the things that God would have them to do. They become entangled in the things of this life. And there's a lot, work is just one of those things. People can get entangled in, in sports. So, kind of thing of where, somebody could, quote every single, I'm a baseball fan, so I'm going to use baseball here. Someone could quote every advanced statistic that, all the new statisticians keep coming up with when they think they could come up with a new one. Every 2 days they have this new statistic that they're using to measure players' performances. And that they go, I can quote all these numbers and they know all these stats, and then it just pulls them farther and farther away from the things of God. And God's saying, that a good soldier doesn't entangle himself in those things, because the good soldier knows this is the purpose that I have. These other things might be there, but I have to do what I was intended to do, because there really is a warfare that's going on. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. And we've read this passage, a few times recently here. We see here, we're starting verse number 13. It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." All of this is being done. And we didn't read the verse, but in verse 11, where it talks about being able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because Satan would really want for any member of the body of Christ to become entangled with the things of this world. Because when the member of the body of Christ does become entangled in that way, these things start to, he can't affect this, because nothing, once somebody has accepted the gospel, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, so he can't affect this. He can't affect everything else. He can make that member of the body of Christ become of no effect to the world, because they're not doing the things that God intends. And what you see, and when we had studied the book of Philippians a few years ago, We had looked at how Paul had laid out that there was these things related to the gospel in chapter number 1. He talked about the in Philippians 1 that there was the issue of there's the fellowship in the gospel. He talked about the furtherance of the gospel. He talked about the faith of the gospel. And you can actually see how, you know, the fellowship of the gospel, the idea of an individual being a member in the body of Christ, ties in with that concept of brother, the furtherance, the labor, and the fellow soldier, that idea of the faith of the gospel. And when we did Philippians, we actually spent a little bit more time kind of laying out that aspect of things. And then we see this issue of the messenger, the idea that he was taking that word and going out and sharing it with them, ministering with them, edifying these individuals. And that's when the members of the body of Christ are functioning together properly, this is what happens, is that there's a ministry that happens together where the members of the body of Christ become edified by each other. And that edification occurs because, you know, each one of us has different insights into things of the Word of God. And so when we discuss things, you know, there's things that where all of a sudden, I never really thought of it that way. And you look at the scriptures and go, okay, does that line up? And go, it does. I learned something from if I'm edifying. Now I have an insight into the scriptures that I didn't have before. And that's how the body works together and functions as that proper body should. I said we were going to talk about this, and then we're also going to talk about that whole aspect of the healing that it starts to talk about related to Epaphroditus. And this is, an important concept because, unfortunately, there are individuals who go out and say that they are, that they have a healing ministry. And, that they've been given, this gift of healing to go out and, but when you actually see what occurs, you see that it has nothing to do with what the scriptures would actually say. Now, before I actually talk about what they do, I want to actually talk about what the scriptures actually say about healing. And I'm going to warn you guys, we're going to be reading some things out of the Old Testament. Because, that's really where, all of the aspect of the description of things are going to come from. So we're starting, let's turn to the Old Testament book of John. I'll go to John chapter number 4. And we're going to see one of these healing miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ does here. And that's what we're going to, the first few examples are going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be focusing on what's occurring in these things. We're going to start here, for the sake of time, we'll start in verse 46. It says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down here, my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour which when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, what I want to focus on in here is this aspect of that he went from being sick nigh unto death unto the fact that it identifies his fever left him and he was, you know, he was healed completely in this. Let's go over to Mark. So let's go to Matthew chapter 8 first. Matthew chapter number 8. We start here, verse number 14. Says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, when you read this, and this is a quick aside here, when you read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, and it says that he went into Peter's house and saw his wife's mother. It means that that's Peter's mother-in-law, which means that Peter was married. Which means when individuals, build a document to say that, Peter is the first pope, and I was trying not to say a group, but I just did. That Peter's the first pope, and he's the pattern for how we're supposed to be functioning. Well, if Peter's truly the pattern, he's not. But if he's truly the pattern, verse 14 just identifies, that his mother-in-law was sick. Which means that Peter was married. So then if Peter's the pattern, then individuals should be married. But you see this aspect of he's going out, and again, he heals her complete, and he heals all that were sick. One more passage before we think. Mark chapter number 5. Mark 5. And we're going to combine all these together as we kind of talk about thing here. Mark 5, we're going to start in verse number 25. It says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things and many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in thy presence, and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And again, that aspect of that she was made whole. And to be made whole means is that she was completely healed of everything that was wrong with her. And I say this because what you see happen today is things of where,
you know, you have somebody that's, you know, they come up and they're walking with a cane, and they come up to be healed, and, you know, they do all the things, and then they tell them to throw their cane down because you've been healed. And then they start walking without the cane. Now they're still struggling to walk, which is problem number one, because if they were made whole, they should have been able to walk normally. Yeah.
They're still wearing glasses a lot of times,
which again, if they're made whole, I should be able to throw these away as well. And any other health problem that goes on should all be done away, because the healing made them whole.
You know, it shouldn't be the thing of, and I've heard individuals say the things of, you know, I performed
a healing miracle on them so that they could die in peace. And you can go, well,
but the passages all say they should be whole. It shouldn't be a thing of that we're just relieving their pain at that moment so they can die in peace.
It shouldn't be individuals where, you know, those who have these healing ministries have had, you know, lawsuits filed against them because individuals say, well, I'm healed because the scriptures say I'm whole, so let me throw all of my medications out because I'm healed.
And then they, because they threw out all their medications, they die.
Or one of them, you know, now this goes back, you know, a lot of years, one of these individuals actually used to take a suit jacket and would hit people with his suit jacket to signify that the Holy Ghost was coming upon them, and then when they would be hit with his suit jacket, they would be healed. Now, and you're laughing now, but when I tell you the next part of this, you're going to laugh even more. The reason why he had to stop doing this was because he ended up actually putting out somebody's eye when one of the buttons on the suit jacket hit the person in the eye. So the healing miracle blinded a person in an eye.
That's a problem.
And that person is still on the air today and is still performing healing miracles today, because that just got to, you know, let's push it aside. You know, don't look there. You know, look, we're doing all these healing miracles that are going on. Now, when we talk about that idea of, you know, why there was even healing in that manner in the first place, you know, because that's the thing, well, why was it even there? You know, one thing, remember, the Jews always required a sign for things that were going to be going on. But I want to go back, let's go into the book of Isaiah for a moment. We're going to Isaiah, we're going to start in Isaiah 35. And we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 35, there's going to be a description of some things related to the kingdom that's going to be established here. And we're going to see that one of the signs that come about with the kingdom, and again, for sake of time, we're going to read just verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 35, when it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out,
and streams in the desert. So the issue is that they were going to, this is pointing to them that the kingdom is going to be established on planet Earth when they're starting to see these healing miracles going on. Let's go to chapter number 42. And we read here verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, we'll stop here for a second. Who is Isaiah making a reference to? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, now let's read verse number 7. It says, "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and that them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." So we start to see this issue of, you know, the healing that's going to occur. Now, remember, when we're talking about Israel back here, the focus of everything is on the fact that a kingdom is going to be established on planet Earth. And Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, we don't have time to go through a lot of these passages, but when you look at the aspect of, and you study out things related to the temple or the tabernacle, and it starts talking about the priests, one of the things that you start to see that it describes with the priests is that they had to be in essentially perfect health. If there was something wrong with them physically, they were not allowed to minister in the tabernacle or the temple because there was a physical flaw in them. Now, if Israel is going to be functioning as a kingdom of priests, which means that every member of Israel is going to be a priest, that means that every member of the nation of Israel has to be perfectly healthy. And in order to be perfectly healthy, it would mean that there would be a physical healing that would have to occur on these individuals to make them be in that proper functioning form. That's what the gift of healing was truly about. It was that way they could actually be functioning as their kingdom of priests in that holy nation. So now we start talking about, that's for Israel, but what about us? What about us in this dispensation, members of the body of Christ today? And I want to go back. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul, but I want to quickly, you know, just look at a couple of things that individuals are going to use to say, well, see, Paul did this too. Let's go to Acts chapter number 14. Now, you're already seeing what book I'm going to, which is already going to show where the issue is going to come up, because we're here in the book of Acts, and we know that, you know, Acts is not written to the members of the body of Christ. The book of Acts is written related to the nation of Israel to deal with their stumble, fall, and diminishing. So it's truly written from Israel's perspective of things. So when we start seeing these things that are happening, we kind of really have to, you know, always take that second look and go, what is going on in these passages? So, like, for example, we read here, Acts 14, start at verse number 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. So we see Paul doing a healing miracle. Now, individuals take this and say, well, right there showing the whole aspect when, you know, healings fail now because the person had the faith to be healed and then they were healed. And so, you know, this person wasn't healed, they didn't have enough faith. But we're seeing this aspect of healing going on. Let's go to chapter 28. In chapter 28, we're going to start here, verse number 8. It says, "It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honoreth us with many honors, and when we departed, they rated us with such things as were necessary." Again, we see this aspect of a healing that Paul's doing. Now, when we see Paul in Acts, we know the aspect of, you know, Acts chapter 26 shows us that there's that ministry that Paul has, that there's things of, you know, that he thou hast seen and things which will be revealed unto thee. And the aspect of things which thou hast seen, you know, dealing with, you know, Israel's program. You know, that's what we start when we're reading in the book of Acts. You know, that's what we're seeing in there. You know, so that, you know, why we cannot use anything related to the book of Acts to really talk about what the Apostle Paul, it's talking about for us, the members of the body of Christ today. Because otherwise, all we're going to do is we're going to have confusion for us because, you know, you see Paul teaching, you know, a gospel that we would never, and when he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That's not 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, but we see him teaching that, and that's in Acts 16. He's teaching that. You know, so we see this aspect of, you know, anywhere in the book of Acts, you know, there's one passage in chapter 13, and you kind of have to stretch what he's actually saying in that verse to even make it sound like he's teaching this gospel. You know, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Because I wonder, Paul here is going to be talking about this issue of gifts here, and he says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, "Now there are diversities of gifts with the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations with the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at the one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So he lists out these, all these gifts. Now let's skip over to the next chapter. Because now he's going to talk about, you know, as he's just laid out all these gifts. So we saw healing was in this list of gifts. Verse 8 of chapter 13. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be gone away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, Paul starts laying out these gifts here. And he starts talking about how, you know, then he identifies there's, you know, calls it, they're in part. And then says, you know, which is going to be, you can tie that in with it. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. You know, so the things that are in part is the equivalent of as a child. And then there's something that he identifies as, and when that which is perfect is come, the things that are in part are going to be done away with. And he's become a man when it happens. Now the question that has to be answered is, has that perfect thing come? Because, you know, individuals will say, you know, well, the perfect thing is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gifts are going to be here until he comes back. No, if that's the case, then we're all still as a child. Well, Paul says, you know, I became a man, I put away the childish things. Which means that Paul's clearly identifying that, you know, that's going to be happening, you know, relatively quickly as he's writing this. So the perfect thing, according to what Paul's saying, has to be. The perfect thing is the fact that we have a completed Word of God. And because we have that completed Word of God, all of those things that were in part have all been done away. That's why you can see that when Paul writes his epistles to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he identifies as an individual, he left this person somewhere sick. And you know, it wasn't a thing, well, he left in there to be healed. It was, this person's too sick to travel with as a minister. I'm leaving him there for the purpose that he's going to get better to be able to continue on. He talks about with Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, he tells him to, you know, I'm going to paraphrase, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities.
Yeah.
So he prescribes him a medicine. You know, he doesn't say, Timothy, you've got some stomach problems, go see a healer. He says, you're going to have to, you know, take this medicine. Do what you need to do to take care of yourself. But he also, and this is probably the verse we're going to close on, which is Philippians chapter number 4. Because this is where, you know, when we start talking about things, and say, well, if the gift of healing is God for today, you know, why is it that, you know, we ask for a prayer request and people start talking about, you know, I have this, you know, I have this going on, or I have that going on. Mm-hmm. You know, well, the reason why thing is here in Philippians chapter number 4, I'm going to read here verses 6 and 7, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't restrict this and say, well, you know, just pray for spiritual things. And individuals will take it and say that that's what, when he says, you know, in everything, that's what he means. Well, Paul doesn't say that. He says in everything. And And I could show numerous examples in Paul's epistles where he's praying for things that are actually physical things. And he's praying for them. I mean, you know, there's all the, you know, you talked about this earlier, Mr. John, talking about in 2 Timothy. He's still praying, you know, I'm going to be able to, you know, that I'm going to be able to go and visit these individuals. He's praying that he could be able to continue on doing all these things. He's praying for all things. Now, the biggest difference when we start talking about this is, you know, God doesn't work the exact same way that he did during Israel's dispensation. You know, with Israel was a thing of reaching out, laying hands on somebody, and they were healed. Everyone, you know, that physical sight that everyone could see, the person who, you know, was, you know, ill and couldn't really walk, they jumped for joy, and they could immediately start walking around, and everyone could physically see what was going on. In this dispensation, you know, God doesn't do anything that's going to be manifest in that way. But we see things that, you know, and that's why we pray for, you know, someone to have a recovery, because, you know, God works. He just doesn't work in a way that's, you know, visibly noticeable to us in that manner. You know, so that's why when we, you know, second, I'm going to, you know, kind of pick on Sister Wanda in the back for a moment, because, you know, she had a surgery a few weeks ago. You know, and, you know, and we, you know, the members of the body of Christ prayed for her, and she's back in here and, you know, feeling much better than she did before. You know, and the question is, did God answer the prayers? Yes, because the one is here. But the question is, did anyone physically see the moment of when God answered that prayer? The answer is no. Back here, you could see it because they required that sign to actually have him. Today, that doesn't occur. And, you know, that's a huge difference. So there is no, you know, healing ministry, hearing miracles that actually go on. You know, with the aspect, if there's any sort of thing that goes on, it's in relationship to the prayers that are laid up in God answering those prayers. And having said